214. While we don't have the quantity present among us this evening as we did this morning, I'm looking out and I'm seeing a good bit of quality. And so we're thankful for that you are here to be with us this afternoon. And sometimes it just doesn't work out for everybody to be here, but we're glad that everybody is here that is here. That sounded kind of funny, didn't it? We are certainly glad to be here with you, and we're glad to have this opportunity to serve you here. One of the reasons for the songs I selected has to do with this word, hope. And we're going to focus on the word hope in our lesson this evening from a certain perspective. Well, I want us to begin by thinking about a few scripture passages where the word hope is included. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in the one hope of your calling." And thus, that's the selection for this verse. "One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So, there's one hope that Paul mentioned for the Christian. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter wrote, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to any man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear." Now, those two verses indicate to us that there is something for us as Christians, as God's children, that we hope for. And it's not like the way we use the word hope. Like, "I hope I'm going to get so-and-so for Christmas or my birthday." Not that. But this is talking about that something that's provided for us because we have a relationship to God. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter reminded them that they had been begotten. Now, if we read that whole chapter, we would see several words that relate to being saved. Down in verses 22 and 23, purifying our souls. Also, being born again, here it uses the word begotten. As you know, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. We are begotten in a different way. But we are begotten, Peter says, unto a lively hope. That word lively really means living. If we had nothing to hope for, we're going to talk about that a little bit in later. But what if we had nothing to hope for besides this? Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this. This assembly is an awesome thing for Christians to be together and to sing to one another and to exhort one another and to share experiences and sometimes to cry on another person's shoulder and those kind of things. And those are all great, but if that's all there is, then there's really not much hope for those that would be dedicated to the Lord. So tonight I want us to talk about, just briefly, Christian hope. Now, Paul wrote some things that don't contain the word hope, but surely the message that he has there illustrated his hope. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, he said these things, "I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand, but I'm ready to be offered." In other words, I'm ready to go. Ready to go. There's been times when it seemed like it took Tana and I forever to get ready to leave the house to go. Despite our best laid plans, one of the other of us would forget something. We'd have to turn around and go back into the house and get something that we left behind. Or lots of things like that, but that's not the ready to go we're talking about. We're talking about being prepared to go. Paul was prepared to go. In his mind, he was. He said this, "I have fought the good fight." In other words, from the time he encountered Christ on the road to Damascus until the time he wrote this to Timothy, and then all the way into the end of his life, however much more time there was, he said, "I'm ready to go. I fought the good fight. I have finished my course." That was when Jesus met with him on the road to Damascus. He said, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Open their eyes to the light of the gospel." Paul did that. In fact, he wrote to the church of Colossae that the gospel had preached to every creature under heaven. He had been many places and preached the gospel to many of those people. He says, "I have kept the faith despite what was done to me, beaten, put in prison, stoned. I kept the faith. Nothing deterred me from being a preacher of the gospel." When he wrote the letter to the Roman church, chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." When he wrote that, he knew that he had never strayed from that thought. Nothing anybody could say to him or do to him would deter him from that. So he fought the good fight. He finished his course. He kept the faith. And then he says, "Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Now we can look at what all Paul did and say he was a righteous man. But truly, his righteousness came from outside. Not from his efforts, but the Lord made him righteous because Paul was submitted. Paul was dedicated. Paul was zealous. Paul was faithful. Therefore, God made him righteous through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so he says, "There's a crown of righteousness awaiting for me." That's a figure of speech that we will be like kings, in a sense. There's two types of crowns, though, that are mentioned in the Old Testament days. There's the one a king would wear, but then there's another one that's different that the victor would wear. If you ran a race and you won, or you participated in some other athletic contest and you won, maybe instead of getting a gold or a silver or a bronze medal like they do at the Olympics, they would put some kind of a laurel wreath or a crown upon their head. And maybe that's what he had in mind. But he says, "That's what's awaiting me." And he said, "It's not just for me. It's to all those who would love His appearing." In other words, any who loved God and loved the Word of God and loved His Son Jesus, like Paul did, would have this same expectation. Is that not an expression of hope? I've done what God wanted me to do, and there He's going to reward me with this crown of righteousness. That's His hope. Then he wrote this. Philippians 1, 21 and 20 to 23, he said this, "For me to die is gain." You know, I've listened to a lot of people with a lot of faith, Christians, who are aiming for heaven, but they're not ready to die. You know, we will go to whatever lengths possible to stay physically alive in this world because we don't want to leave our loved ones behind. Because we don't think we're old enough to pass from this life, or whatever the circumstance is. But Paul said, "For me to die is gain." Why would he say that? Why would he think that? Because his desire was to be with Christ. With all he experienced in this life, being a Pharisee and faithful in that, and then being converted to Christianity and being faithful in that, he's ready to go. He has everything in order. There's that hope, that crown. When he wrote the letter to Titus, one of the things he mentioned in the first chapter was, "Our God, who cannot lie, promised eternal salvation." He used the word hope in that. Before the world began, he promised the hope of eternal life, eternal salvation. In chapter 2, verse 13, he called that hope the blessed hope, which is Jesus Christ. He's the source of our hope. And in Titus chapter 3, he said that those who have been justified, now those that are justified are those that have submitted to God, and through their faithful acts of obedience, he has justified them. You know, we make a funny saying out of that word. Justified means it's justified, never sinned. That's the way God views us when we're His, you know. It's like we never sinned, but we know we did. In fact, we're justified because we have been forgiven of our sins. And so that's a part of the hope for those who are justified or made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Isn't that why we believe in Jesus Christ? Isn't that why we want to make sure that what we're doing is right according to God's Word, is so that we have that hope? That hope of something better on the other side? No matter how good you have it here, if you make it to heaven, it's going to be way better. Immeasurably better. Undescribably better. So then, just what is our hope? I think we've really already covered that, but we'll keep going. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. One of the things that seems to express the attitude of the Christian's hope is that while we don't know what it is, we know this, that when He appears, when Christ appears for the day of judgment, and then those that are judged faithful are going to be going to heaven, it tells us that we will be like Him. If we have done that which God wanted us to do, if we can say in some form or fashion we're similar to where Paul was when he wrote that to Timothy, that we're sons of God, daughters of God, that we know that then we're going to be like Him. What more to hope for is that? 1 Thessalonians 2:19, going to be in the presence of Jesus. People clamored to be in the presence of Jesus while He was physically alive. How much greater is it to be in the presence of Him in heaven? No matter what He may have done for us, it's still, this world is not heaven. And despite what some people say, this world is also not hell. Those are designated places that God has prepared for the people that are appropriate for heaven are going there. It's prepared for them. But everybody else is going to hell. Those two places are not here. No matter how good or bad you have it here, those are not the case. But being in the presence of Jesus is our hope. Then there's this text that he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Now, those brethren were confused. They were confused about whether Jesus had already come or not. They worried about that. They were also confused that if He hasn't come yet, what about those that still aren't going to be alive on this earth when He does come? What's going to happen to them? This text was about that. And one of the things that Paul wrote there was that that day when Jesus comes back, notice it's at the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. That's going to be the soundboard for the end. And then he says this, don't you worry about those that died already. They're not being left out. The dead in Christ will rise first, then whoever is alive and remain on the earth at that time are going to be caught up together with them. Them being the dead in Christ and the Lord. And there we shall ever be with Him. You know how he ended this text? Comfort one another with these words. Why? Because that's the hope we have. Not only do those who live a faithful life and are still alive when Jesus comes have hope, but everybody who died faithful before then will also get to experience the end result of their hope. They died in Christ hoping for that which was coming at the end. I think that the rich man and Lazarus paint a great picture. Jesus used that as an illustration. It's a great picture to illustrate, in one sense, the hope that is there. You know that there's two men pictured in this illustration. One was a rich man. We don't even know his name. He's a rich man, and he had at his access anything that he wanted. Money was no object. He could have, it says, he fared sumptuously. You know what that means. The rich people have the opportunity to eat whatever it is they want, however much they want. However much it costs, it doesn't matter. I can eat it. But then there was Lazarus. And he didn't fare sumptuously. In fact, he suffered his life. It was a life of physical suffering. Apparently was crippled. On top of that, he had sores all over him. And his comfort in life was when they laid him at the rich man's gate, that the dogs would lick his sores and he might somehow get some little bit of a morsel to eat off of that man's table. But then, as the story unfolds, they both die. Lazarus went to a section that we call paradise. You might recall on the cross, Jesus told that one thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's in that realm of the physical dead where the souls go, awaiting to go to heaven at the end. And we see Lazarus being comforted in Abraham's bosom. But on the other end, we see the rich man who's on the other side, close enough he can see, but separated by this gulf, which would allow no crossing back and forth. And he was in a place referred to as torment. And he saw Lazarus being comforted, but he was tormented. He had no hope. He didn't even have the hope of Lazarus being able to dip his finger in some cool water and touch it to his tongue to give him a little bit of relief. No hope. But Lazarus was experiencing the end of his hope, comforted in Abraham's bosom. And then Paul addresses the idea of hope this way, 1 Corinthians 15. And he brings up that there were some people who were teaching that Christ didn't resurrect. He wasn't risen from the grave. And Paul said, "Well, if that's the case, if Christ is not risen from the dead, the man who lived a perfect life, never committed a sin, if he's not risen from the dead, then what about us? Where's the hope in that for us? If Christ isn't risen from the dead, we're not going to be risen from the dead." And then he makes this poignant point. If in this life only we have hope in Him, we are of all men most miserable. Why did he say that? He's talking about Christians. He's talking about those that have hope of eternal life with Jesus Christ and the Father in heaven. He said that because if Jesus is not raised from the dead, we have no hope. And on top of that, we're out preaching a message that is dead because Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. Therefore, we have no hope, but we're putting our lives on the line every day. Like James, who was beheaded. Like the things that Paul suffered, being thrown into prison and beaten multiple times and stoned and left for dead and all that. Paul said, if I have no hope after this life and all that I've done in the name of the Lord, and this is where I'm going to end up, is just dying to get an escape from this, and there's nothing on the other side for me, there's no hope there. We're miserable. But his point was this. Jesus resurrected from the grave. If you read the beginning portions of 1 Corinthians 15, you would read this. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you. That's the same people he's talking to in 1 Corinthians 15 in the middle, where he's talking about the possibility of no hope. Which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then later he's saying, why are people teaching that he's not? But then he made another point that nails it down, see, because he continues it, and that he was seen. Who? The resurrected Christ. He was seen. By who? Well, Peter and the rest of the disciples on more than one occasion. One time Thomas wasn't there, another time he was there. Then he said, one time there was at least 500 there, and then he's been seen by me as one born out of due time. So he's made that point at the beginning, then he's down there arguing against somebody who teaches Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. Why would you teach that? We saw him. Therefore, we really do have hope. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to hear a young preacher friend of mine tell this, not story, it was an incident, true incident. I'm probably not going to do it justice, but he was invited to participate in a funeral. He was going to be the song leader. It was somebody that he knew. A woman who was a faithful Christian, he described her, working at church camp and serving the Lord faithfully in all she did, talking, giving her a big build-up about what it was, but she got sick and died too soon. And he was asked to come participate in her funeral because he was a friend of hers. He was going to be the song leader. She had talked with her preacher. And the gist of their discussion was this. She said, when you preach my funeral, I want you to preach a gospel sermon. She didn't want him to hold anything back. And then she said, and I want you to tell everybody that's there who obeyed the gospel in our Christian school this message for me. See you later. And then tell everybody else goodbye. She knew that when you leave this life, you can have whatever expectations that we're allowed to have through the Scriptures to hope that we're going to be in the end, in heaven, with fellow Christians who were faithful to God in their service. But there's going to be people that we know on this life that are not going to be there because they failed to obey the gospel, or they failed to live the Christian life. Or when they were unfaithful, they never came forward and made it right. And she knew then she was never seeing them again. When she told these words to the preacher, she said, tell them I said goodbye. I was touched by that message. We are not like those Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15 that have no hope. We're like those that he wrote to explain to them why they had hope in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Those who were in Christ. Those who died in Christ. Those who were alive when he came. That there was something glorious awaiting for them. Hope. You know, we don't see the hope. We just read about what it is. We haven't seen God, not literally, We haven't seen his son, literally. We see them through the written pages of our Bibles and what they've done for us because of their love and grace and mercy. And we see whatever limited descriptions that men like John were able to give us about heaven, what it's going to be like there. But nobody can adequately describe what it's really going to be like. But that's all part of our hope that will be with Christ. And the promises that have been made to us when we believe, obey, submit, and are faithful, that hope is going to be real for us. And then when we put our physical body in the grave, our souls are going to paradise and then later to heaven to be with the Lord. You may be here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel. You've heard about God and His love and grace and mercy, but you're not sure you believe in Him. Or maybe you do, but you're just not sure about this message of Jesus Christ and Him dying on the cross, being resurrected from the grave. Or maybe you're just not ready to change your life by repenting of your sins and turning to God. Or maybe you're afraid to step forward and say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God in front of other people. Or for some reason you can't reconcile in your mind why you need to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. You know what? The Bible says we've got to do those things. We want to be there where that hope is. Or maybe you obeyed the gospel in the past, but right now you're separated from God because you're not living that faithful life. We offer you the opportunity to become a child of God or to be restored as a faithful child of God. And we urge you to do that right now. Won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing our song of encouragement?